Let's turn together now to the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. We'll be finishing up, God willing, the chapter today, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll be especially looking at verses 11 and 12. Let's hear God's word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you is believed. And now our text. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here we have a prayer at the end of this verse. Now, or at the end of this chapter. Now, I wonder, have you ever had someone you knew and perhaps loved and you knew they were a fellow believer and God put it on your heart to pray for them and you thought, well, what? What? There are several passages, a number of passages in Scripture where whoever is writing has a prayer for fellow believers. And those are good patterns for prayer. Here's something you could pray for any believer or group of believers. You could pray always for you, for them, that God would count them worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in them and them in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know, folks, we saw this back near the end of 1 Thessalonians, that we are to pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean continuously necessarily, but it does mean continually. That is, we should be frequently doing so at all kinds of times of day and in all sorts of situations and in all sorts of places. Prayer is not tied to the temple. Prayer is not tied to a synagogue. Prayer is not tied to a certain holy place in your house, a little shrine, little altar. Prayer is not tied to certain times of day when a muezzin may screech out from the mosque, from up at the minaret. It isn't confined to a time when little bells go tingling. It isn't confined to a time, nor is it confined to a certain direction where we somehow must kneel down toward Jerusalem or Mecca or Hoboken or wherever. Prayer is not confined to being done by professional religious people. It is not confined to, all sorts of things. It is not confined at all in times, in places, in whatever. No confinement. We are to be praying at all times. Paul was a good example of this. He did so. He frequently prayed for those who were, once he had led to Jesus Christ and other believers that he knew of. And this must be done by you as well. He prayed for them in all sorts of things, and particularly, he was telling the Thessalonians, he prayed about these things. So let's look at, first of all, what is it that he prayed in verse 11 and then we can see why he prayed these things in verse 12 somewhat. Now, just as I was saying in the early service today in Isaiah 33, we have a context. Well, we always have a context. And here in 2 Thessalonians, this is in the context of talking about God's, well, first of all, his pleasure with the way that the Thessalonians were growing in grace, growing in godliness. You see, it wasn't only Paul, Silas, and Timothy who were pleased with this, but God was as well. Also, in the context here, we see that Paul was speaking not only of God's pleasure in this, but his displeasure in the persecution that the Thessalonians were having to endure. And the fact that God would be bringing retribution upon those who had been persecuting the believers. And that, of course, would come in its fullness at the end of all things, when there would be judgment. And we have seen in 1 Thessalonians already, and in 2 Thessalonians here, how Paul speaks a fair bit about Christ's coming at the end of history to end all things, to resurrect the dead, to be bringing all things to right, to be bringing judgment upon unbelievers, and to judge the work of believers. We need to remember ourselves that Christ will return someday as judge. That is a consolation to us. For frequently, that which we do for Jesus Christ, that which we do or think or say for that matter, to be yielded up for God's glory is not noticed by the world. And as a matter of fact, our living godly in the world is often taken advantage of by the wicked around us. They do all kinds of wicked and terrible things to us. They take advantage of our godliness. And we think, boy, is it worth it? Yes, it is. Because Christ will be working out all things at the end someday as judge. He will return to be glorified in his people. You know, the very fact that we will be transformed from our bodies that we have now, our bodies which may at the time of Christ's coming be laid in the grave, perhaps for many, many years, for many centuries. We don't know if his coming is soon or not. We should always be assuming that his coming for us anyway could be at any time. But it could be that his coming is a long ways off yet, his coming to end all things. It could be that I'm totally wrong. It could be that it will be fairly recently. Or recently, fairly soon here. If that should be the case, you know, perhaps many of us will not even be dead yet. However it is, we should be transformed from these bodies which we have in this life, which are fitted for this world, into those which are ready, prepared, and specially adapted for life evermore. For us, laid in the graves, will be reconstituted somehow. I don't pretend to understand it. I just know that the Scripture teaches it. And for those who are alive when Christ appears, there will be an instant transformation. Now, what we need to see here is that Paul knows he must be praying for them. If anything is desired for the Thessalonians, if Paul wants to see good happening, he must be praying for them. We read in James 5:16 that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you know the saying that some people have, prayer changes things. I used to think that that was a stupid statement because I believed in the sovereignty of God and God's plan does not change and so on and so forth. But it's not such a stupid statement after all. Because God has ordained the end of all things, certainly, but he has also ordained that he shall work through means. He has ordained the ends, but the means as well. And so when he declares that he shall work through the prayers of his people, that is the way things go. Now, he moves along the prayers of his people. The Holy Spirit dwelling within God's people moves them to pray. And it's indeed the case, as we read in Philippians 2:13, that God is at work within you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But it is us praying as we are moved along by the Spirit. And God has declared that he will hear and he will answer and he will work through, that is, work out his eternal plan through the prayers of his people. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy pray. And what is the content? He prays that the believers may live according to their calling. We read here, "Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling." This calling to Himself in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, those who are called are also justified and sanctified, as we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. But at the same time, we also know that God will take care of us completely. Don't we know that? At the same time as that, though, the Lord Jesus has told us to be praying, "Give us this day our daily bread." So it is that Paul knows that each one of these people from the churches in Thessalonica who is in Jesus Christ will indeed be worthy of the calling. However, he, Paul, and Silas and Timothy pray that they might be coming along and be worthy of that calling that God has made of them. And so, we see several things here. I want you to notice that they are called into Jesus Christ. They did not call themselves. All things happen by sovereign grace in Christ. A second thing is this. By talking about praying that they might be worthy of the calling, we see that in Christ, the works of believers are judged. Not themselves, but their works. Those who are truly in Jesus Christ will have their works judged, and they will be rewarded accordingly. And believe me, everyone shall have some works that glorify God. Everyone shall have some reward of His grace and kindness. Those who are not, and I mean by that those who might be completely heathen, or those who merely profess to be believers but really are not, they shall be judged by their works. It's not the works that shall judge. Their works shall testify against them. Their works of selfishness. Their works of self-glorification. Their works of self-justification. They shall be shown up for what they really are. This goes along, of course, with what Jesus Christ Himself taught in Matthew chapter 25 in His parable of the sheep and the goats. And then here in verse 11, Paul also prays that God's power would continue working in them, that God would fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. After all, friends, how is it that we continue in godliness? How is it we continue and persevere on the road to the celestial city? It is by God's grace alone. Just a moment ago, I quoted from Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. I'd have us think of another verse from Philippians, this time chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul writes to the Philippians, and you will remember that Philippi and Thessalonica were kind of next to each other in Macedonia. He writes to them that he is confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. By God's grace, these people in Thessalonica, at least the real believers, had new hearts that had new desires. They wanted good things. They wanted those things which conformed to God's will as expressed in His Word, particularly in His law. The way this worked out is that these people in Thessalonica were acting in new ways. They were seeking no longer their own. They were seeking no longer glory for themselves or pleasure for themselves or whatever of that sort. No, rather, they were seeking to have all things put under Jesus Christ. They were working by faith. So that is what Paul is praying for, and this is what you can be praying for in other believers. Do you wake up in the middle of the night, like I often do anymore, and start running through a catalog of prayers, and again, someone may come to mind. Well, pray that they will persevere. Pray that they would walk worthy of the calling that God has called them to. Pray that God would be glorified in and through them. Pray for your congregation that way. That's something that's very useful to do, and God is pleased to answer. When you are awake in the night watches, that's a good way to spend some time. Now, why does Paul pray this way? And for that matter, at 4:32 in the morning, why should you be praying in this way? Well, he speaks of that in verse 12. That, or that's kind of shortening it, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Why should you be praying these things for your brothers and sisters? Why should you be praying this for, say, an entire congregation, for here in the Bell Center RP Church? Well, first of all, so that Christ will be glorified. Now, this is something that Paul is always looking to, and really, all those who are in Jesus Christ should be and do look to. Maybe you remember, I don't know if any of you use the McChain's Bible reading calendar, and if you're on if you're on one particular side of it, there are two different ways you can do it. You will have just read in Romans 11 yesterday, and you read these closing verses of Romans 11 after Paul's been talking about his story or parable of the olive tree. He says in verse 33, going down to the end of the chapter, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him," that means from him, children, "and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Now, get that. I haven't preached on Romans in years, but let's think of that. From him are all things. From him come all things. Every good thing, every blessing, everything that happens comes from him. Even unpleasant things like bad storms and illness all comes from him. And for the believer is worked out by him for the believer's good. All things are through him. It's not like he takes a clock and winds it up and sits it down. We could say there that the clock's running is from him, but then the clock runs all by itself. But no, the ongoing working out of providence, the ongoing way in which things happen to you, things which are used by God to bless you and build you and make you Christ-like, all those are through him. And lastly, all things are to him. He has so worked out everything in his eternal plan that he made before he made the world. All those things come to a final completion, a final beauty, a final fitting together, so that all together, all of it glorifies him. And that's why Paul is praying these things for these believers in Thessalonica. Because they are part of those things that are of or from him. They and their life and work in Jesus Christ are part of all that which is through him. And their eventual becoming perfected in Jesus Christ. Their eventual becoming holy even as Jesus is holy. That is all to him and to his glory. Believers, of course, glorify him first of all as he shows forth his power, changing dead heathens to be living children of his and trophies of grace. And then, as we see here, he's glorified by his bringing about his kingdom invincibly through their work. By the way, there's a good word for you, children, invincible. It means you can't be beaten. You can't be conquered. And God's word and works cannot be beaten, cannot be conquered. Again, we read, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. As people see their transformation, people also see why this has happened, because they're in Jesus Christ. He is great, and He doeth great things. But we read that it's not only that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you Thessalonians, but also that he says, and you in Him, that you may be glorified in Him. Now wait, someone might say, I thought we were supposed to be thinking all glory to God, all glory to Jesus Christ. And we are. But we who are in Him are glorified too. You will remember that in the book of Revelation, there are the elders who have crowns before the throne. Now, it's true they bow before their throne, before the throne. It's true that they cast their crowns before the Lamb, but they have crowns. They are crowned by the Lord Jesus Christ. We who are in Christ have a glory ourselves that reflects back on God. It's a derived glory, of course. It isn't original to ourselves like God's glory is. It is given to us. It is bestowed upon us. It is a gift. It is a present from God. It is only in Jesus Christ. And it is not something that we deserve. We do not earn these crowns. You know, it may be you're in some organization or another where you earn by your works certain distinctions. I don't know if anyone here nowadays is in 4-H, but, you know, you might earn something at the county fair or at the state fair by your hard work. You might earn a position within 4-H. Or within FFA or something of the sort, by your diligent effort, and you are honored for that. But the glory that we get in Jesus Christ is only by grace. We do not get what we deserve, and that's a good thing. Because what we deserve is ignominy, is wrath, is curse. But since we are in Jesus Christ, since we are His body, since we are His bride, since we are His children, since we are His co-heirs, we receive glory. We have the glory of being called the children of God. And you may remember that the Apostle John in his first letter kind of marvels at that. It's an astonishing thing that we should be called the children of God. But that is a glorious title. It is a glorious position to be in. To take us from the dunghill on which we dwelt, the dunghill, the stinking poop of sin, and to be made to be the children of God. Why? That's a glorious thing. To see us taken from sinful and disgusting habits and practices and transformed into holy people, that's a glorious thing. But it's not only our spiritual condition which is being and shall be further transformed. It is our bodies as well. Now, I was just reading a booklet this morning about the fact that we must all die. And this is certainly the case. Now, this isn't something that children often think about. The older we get, the more we think about it. And the actuarial tables show the farther along we get, the more likely it is we're going to die sooner. But do you know, as this author said, we all have an appointment, God's appointment with death. It's not an appointment we make, but it's not either an appointment we can avoid. We can, humanly speaking, put it off somewhat by maybe healthy eating and getting enough exercise and avoiding stupid things like smoking and overdrinking and all that. But in God's plan, our life has a certain length, and it cannot be any shorter, nor can it be any longer. The time must come when we must die. And even now, when we talk about, well, we're living in the year 2010, we're actually dying. We come to life at conception, and we may grow and thrive till we come to a maturity in our late teens, early 20s. But even then, the seed of death is within us. And even then, by accident of some sort or some other horrible thing, we may die. We were just praying for the family of a young man of 19 who ducked under a wave playing in the surf with another friend of his in his late teens. And the friend came up, and the 19-year-old there in North Carolina did not. And he is not to be seen again living in this world. We just don't know when God's time is, but we know that our time must come. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment, we read in Hebrews 9:27. But the fact is, for believers, that is when, at the resurrection, true glory comes about. For not only will we have our spirits perfected, which happens at death, but at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, our own bodies are transformed, our own bodies are changed, and they're made like unto Christ's resurrection body. You can spend some time this evening, here's something good for you to do, in reading in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, the famous resurrection chapter, where Paul deals with this much more fully. In any case, we are glorified in Jesus Christ. Well, I titled this A Profitable Prayer because it is a useful one. Can we doubt that God would say no to such a prayer when He has given this prayer to the church here in 2 Thessalonians? Can we doubt that He will act upon it when He has acted upon it already through the words and the utterance of an apostle? Here's something you can pray for your husband or your wife. Here's something you can pray for your father or your mother, your daughter or your son. Here's something you can pray for your neighbor and for your friend. Here's something you can pray for with some of your extended family and relations. Here's something you can pray for Christian friends and for others in the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Here's something you can pray for our congregation and for our presbytery and our synod and the entire denomination and the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the world, that God would be making us indeed to be worthy of our calling. That God would fulfill the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power within each of us. That the name of the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in and through whoever it is you're praying for. And that they themselves would be glorified in Jesus Christ and show forth His greatness in their transformed lives. God will hear this, friends. God will act upon it. God will bless and build His church this way. Truly, folks, whether it be at 4:20 in the morning or any other time or any other place, in any other occasion, this is a profitable prayer. May we use it, and may God indeed work in and through it to build us up together in Jesus Christ. Amen.